Now, if you would, please take out your Bibles again, and this time turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 17, is where we will look again this Lord's Day. And I would suspect if you can't find John 17 by now, we might as well just give up. We've been here several weeks in our exposition of this, our Lord's high priestly prayer. And I want to read again in your hearing this 17th verse of John 17. John chapter 17, and look with me at verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ praying this fourth petition to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now let's join in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this hour as we come to your holy word. And Lord, as we come to your word, we come acknowledging that it is truth. We love your word, O God, and we thank you that you have given us your holy word, a word that will give us all that we need, that we might be what you would have us to be. We thank you, O God, for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who inspired this word, the same Spirit who indwells us as your people, and the Spirit who gives illumination and brings real application of your word to our hearts. Father, we pray for his ministry to be let loose in this place today. We depend upon him and his great work as our teacher. Father, we pray that as your people, we would be found as good students, seeking to hear and heed and do what you have said. Father, it is our prayer today that you would draw us closer to you, that we would tremble before your word, and that we would acknowledge you, O God, as the living and true God. Pray, O Lord, that even now, as your word goes forth, it would accomplish its intended foreordained effect. And Lord, may we have full confidence in your word as sufficient to do your work. Father, hear our prayer. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You will recall, congregation, last Lord's Day, we looked at the 17th verse of John 17 and considered in this verse this great statement of petition which Christ made to the Father. He prays to the Father that God would sanctify his people. This idea, of course, means that he prayed that they would become holy, that God would consecrate them and God would purify them through the progressive removal of sin and the development of godly graces which God alone must work in a person's heart. We said last week that this great work, it is in a very real sense both a duty and a grace. Amen? It is God's work in us, and yet we are commanded to be holy as God is holy. And we said, therefore, we have a great responsibility. We are not to be passive in the process, but we are to be working out our salvation, and we are to be growing and increasing in holiness by killing sin and putting on those graces that God would have us to be. We said last week that the great instrument of this work of sanctification is what? It is the truth. Look at verse 17 again. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth." It is God's truth which is the great instrument, the great tool, the great measure through which we are sanctified. This morning I want us to consider the second half of verse 17. It is the word there that Jesus declares concerning the word of God itself. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth." And then he says, "Your word is truth. This great statement, congregation, is an affirmation that God's Word is nothing less than the truth. God's Word is truth. Amen? We love the Word of God. We long to know more of the Word of God. We rest our lives, we rest our ministry, we rest everything that we have on the Word of God. Amen? We have the Word of God, and the Word of God is sufficient. And if we did not have the Word of God, if we had everything else, humanly speaking, we would not be equipped to do God's work. I want us to consider this great reality where Jesus says, your word is truth. It is truth because it is divine in its origin. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this particular passage because Brother Baker did a fine job this last Wednesday night of dealing with this particular text. But I do think it would be appropriate to at least read this passage again as we think about God's Word being truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, a classic passage affirming the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul says that God's Word is literally breathed out by God. B.B. Warfield called this the expiration of Scripture. God exhaled and the Word of God came out. We as God's people affirm that this is truly a statement of the divine inspiration of Scripture. It is supernatural in its inspiration. We believe that the Word of God is inspired by God. That means that we believe in its infallibility. We believe that the Bible cannot lead us astray. Amen? We believe that if we follow the Bible, if we do the words of the Bible, if we seek to obey the Bible, we will never be led astray. We will never be led off on some place beyond where we should be. We will always be where God would have us be. It is infallible. This phrase here also speaks of the inerrancy of Scripture. It declares that the Scriptures are inerrant. There are no errors in the Bible. Because God breathed out His Word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it is free of any error or mistake whatsoever. There is no scientific errors. There are no historical errors. There are no theological errors. Because God, congregation, does not breathe out errors. Amen? And therefore, when we look to the Bible, we know that it is infallible, it is inerrant, it will not lead us astray or speak anything which is an error. Looking at verse 16 again here is Paul's words. Not only does he declare the supernatural inspiration of the Scriptures, he speaks of the verbal inspiration. He says, all Scripture, the word there is grapho. And it is a word which speaks of the writings, of the very words themselves. Now, there are those congregation who look at the Bible and they say, well, the Bible is inspired in the sense that what it conveys, its ultimate message, is true. And there may be errors in the details. There may be scientific or historical foibles here or there. But the basic concepts or ideas of the Bible are true. The congregation, this passage here declares that every single word is truth. Amen? Because God breathed them out. It is in the very syntax and the grammar and the vocabulary and the very word structure which is breathed out by God. It is supernatural instruction. It is, in a very real sense, an inspiration which is verbal, and it is an inspiration which is total. Look at verse 16 again. He says, all Scripture. Pasa, that is every bit of it. There is not a single passage, not a single word that is not breathed out by God. All of it is indeed the Word of God. Look with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter. Just turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. And I want to read in your hearing, in chapter 1, this phrase again about the Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I want us to look here, beginning in verse 20, verses 20 and 21. Peter writes and he says this. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were, and notice the phrasing here, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That phrase there, carried along, it is the Greek word pharaoh. It is a word that was used of a ship at sea. It was blown by the wind. And that's the idea of inspiration. The human authors, they wrote. Paul wrote, Peter wrote, James wrote. You have the record of their writings. And yet the Scripture says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They wrote with their personalities. They wrote with their own tendencies. Yes, they wrote even with their own vocabularies. You can tell by looking and comparing the writings of Paul from the writings of Peter. They have their distinctive mark about them. And yet, every single word was the words of God coming right from God Himself. Congregation, that is what we believe about the Bible. God's Word is truth. It is inspired of God. It is indeed the very words of God. John Calvin said this. He said, quote, God is not to be separated from His Word, end quote. And that is true. We cannot separate the Word from God or God from the Word because it is all His Word. And interestingly, as we look to this great truth about God's Word being truth, it is very fascinating to see how the Bible describes itself. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Psalms, back to Psalm 119. And I want to note here just some various descriptions of God's Word. They're beautiful pictures which tell us something of what God's Word is. Psalm 119, look with me if you will at a very familiar verse, Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. Here we have the Word of God as it is described as a lamp and as a light. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here the Word of God is described as being that very thing which gives us illumination. We live in a world of darkness. Amen? Darkness is all around us. Our adversary lies and he accuses and he tries to twist the truth. And in a world of darkness, we have the light and the illuminating ministry of the Word of God. It is a word that gives illumination. It is the word that gives direction. It is the word that sets our feet on a path that is clear for us to follow. Spurgeon said this of this passage in his commentary. He said, quote, each man should use the Word of God personally, practically, and habitually that he may see his way and see what lies in it. When darkness settles down upon all around me, the Word of the Lord, like a flaming torch, reveals my way. Congregation, that's what we have. We have the flaming torch of the Word of God. It is a lamp. It is a light. It gives illumination and it gives direction. Now turn with me over to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Again, considering another way the Bible is described, Jeremiah chapter 15. these beautiful pictures of the Word of God, His Word being truth. We have in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, here the Bible is described as being food. As food. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. The prophet says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. He says, your word were found and I ate them. This picture of the Word of God is the idea that it is the very source of our spiritual nourishment. It is the very sustenance for our souls. It is that which we should fully devour, that which we should avidly consume. Congregation, do you have an appetite that is never satisfied concerning the Word of God? Do you have a longing hunger for more of the Word of God? Do you long for it in increased measure? Or is it a take it or leave it proposition? God's Word is either a bitter pill or is a delicious delight. It is either that which we do not desire or it is that which we long to have more of. And here the prophet says, your Word, it is something that I delight in. It is something that I delight to have, to internalize, to devour, to understand, to have in me with increasing measure. God's Word is a light. God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is food for our souls. Look with me over just a few pages to Jeremiah 23. Note another description of the Word of God. In Jeremiah 23, looking at verse 29, we have another picture of the Word of God. And here actually are two more pictures in one verse. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Here we have this statement, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Here we have the Word of God pictured in a very powerful sense. He says, your Word is indeed like fire. Fire is that which is very powerful. Fire is that which has very powerful potential to do great work. Burning in our hearts, capable of not being restrained or stopped. And he says, God's Word is like that. It can destroy, it can burn down, it can expose, and it can reveal the truth as it is. Another way the Word is described is as a hammer. Literally in the Hebrew, this word, it really is more like a sledgehammer. That's the idea of the Word. The Word of God is like a sledgehammer. That's a powerful picture, amen? This Word of God, it isn't a feather. It isn't something that tickles us. It is something like a sledgehammer that hits us. And we all know the Word of God has that ability. Amen? We come to the Word of God and we feel good. And the Word of God, it exposes our sin. It exposes our waywardness. And it's like a sledgehammer. It hits us right over the head. And it shows us that we are not as we should be. And it shows us what we ought to be. It demolishes all obstacles. It reveals what is the inner realities. It breaks away all that is contrary to God. The Word of God is a lamp. The Word of God is a light. The Word of God is food and fire and a hammer. Now turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The Word of God is also pictured in another very powerful picture. In Hebrews chapter 4, some of you already know where we're going. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read verses 11 and 12. Speaking of the living, powerful Word of God in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 11, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God, and here's the phrase, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here we have the Word of God pictured as sharper than a two-edged sword. It is a sword that cuts. It is a sword that exposes. It is a sword that is able to pierce. And notice the precision of this sword. It is able to divide the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is able to reveal the very inner realities of our hearts. Indeed, the Word of God does that. The Word of God is that which penetrates. It is that which, in a real sense, in a holy sense, it cuts away those things that are not right. It severs from us what is contrary to God's way. It shows us and cleaves from us what isn't pleasing to God. Finally, if you will, turn over to 1 Peter, and I want us to consider another imagery of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. These various descriptions of the Word of God, a lamp, a light, the Word of God being food, and fire, and a hammer, and a sword. Now we read here, beginning in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and I want to pick up reading in verse 22. Here we have the Word of God pictured as pure milk. Peter writes and he says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Here the Word of God is a word which is truly the very word that nourishes our souls. It is an eternal word. It is an abiding word. It is a word that does not die and does not diminish. Everything around us is transient. Everything around us is temporary. But the Word of our God abides forever. Amen. And this is what we know to be true because God's Word declares that it is indeed true. These pictures give us something of the Word of God. We consider not only the divine origin of the Word and the profound descriptions of the Word, but notice with me, turning back to Psalm 119, the sufficient content of the Word. The sufficient content of the Word. And here what I'd like us to note, just looking in Psalm 119, the sufficiency of the Word of God in doing all that our soul needs. Four things I want us to look at. First of all, in Psalm 119, the Word of God can cleanse our walk. It can cleanse our walk. Look with me, beginning at verse 9, and I want to read verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart." And what's the purpose? "That I might not sin against you." There's an old saying that says, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." How many of you heard that old, often repeated phrase? And that is true. That's what we read here in Psalm 119. God's Word will keep us from sin. God's Word will cleanse us and guard us and keep us. If we put it in our lives, if we internalize it in our hearts, it will be for us a very real guarding measure against sin. Young people, I realize that you, in a very real sense, you are pressured on every side. Among your friends, peer pressures, and all kinds of other realities. And I would encourage you, as this scripture says, a young man keeping his way pure, take the Word of God. Internalize the Word of God. It will be for you a cleansing, keeping power in your life. It will help you to live in a way pleasing to the Lord. Indeed, the Word of God, it will cleanse our walk. Secondly, it will counsel our lives. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 of Psalm 119. Here the psalmist writes and he says, "Your testimonies are my delight." There is that idea of delighting in the Word again. "They are my counselors." Oh, congregation, we live in a day when people are going everywhere for counsel. Amen? They're going to their psychotherapist. They're going to their shrink. They're going to listen to Dr. Phil or Oprah on the television and trying to get practical advice for living. We need to go to the Word of God and find in the Word of God our counsel. Amen? The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God will give us understanding. Look over in verses 104 at the statement. In verse 104, he says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." God's Word gives us understanding. God's Word gives us counsel. God's Word gives us all that we need to know that we would live this life pleasing to God and safely find our way in heaven. God's Word certainly will cleanse our walk and counsel our lives. Look at verse 50. We note it will comfort our hearts. The reality is we live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of discouragement. We live in a world where people face all kinds of trials. We look to the Word of God and find in God's Word our comfort. This, verse 50, "is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." The psalmist says, "I find my comfort in your Word, O God." Look at verse 92, same chapter. In verse 92, he says, "And if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. But because your Word is my delight, I don't perish. I don't drown. I don't fall under my circumstances because I have the reassuring, comforting ministry of your Word in my life, whatever I face." Congregation, so very often we do not have the peace and comfort that God would have us to have because we do not turn to His Word. And when we turn to God's Word, we have real comfort for our hearts. Fourthly, we have contentment for our souls. Look at verse 97. Verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." My friend, can you say that of God's Word? Oh, how I love God's Word. How I love your law. How I love your Word, oh God. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 103. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Here the psalmist looks to God's Word and he says, "Your Word is so sweet, it is sweeter than honey. It is that which satisfies, it is that which pleases me, it is that which totally satisfies me and contents my soul. It is sweeter than honey to me." Look at verse 111. He says, "Your testimonies are an heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." Here the psalmist declares that God's testimonies, they are the joy of his heart. That's what God desires to see in his people. He desires that His Word be the joy of our hearts, that it would be sweeter than honey, that it would be our meditation and our delight all the day. For whenever His Word is our joy, and whenever His Word is our delight, it will content our hearts. People look for satisfaction. They look for contentment in every direction. God's people look to God's Word. Amen? And when they look to His Word, they find contentment and satisfaction and peace in His blessed Word. That's why Jesus declares in John 17:17, "Your Word is truth." God's Word is truth. Amen? It is indeed truth because it is divine in its origin. It is indeed truth because we see its beautiful descriptions and all of its manifold descriptions. It is indeed truth because it is sufficient to do all that we need and give us all that we would have, that we might serve and be pleasing to God. What should we do with the Word of God? We should love it. My friend, do you love the Word of God? We should read it. Do you read the Word of God? We should obey it. Do you obey God's Word? And we should trust it. Do you trust it? John Flavel, the great Puritan, said this. He said, quote, "The Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. From beginning to end, we stand on the Word of God." God's Word alone. It is all that we have. It is all that we need. And by God's grace, we can say together, it is all that we want. His Word alone satisfies our souls. Let's bow together our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father, as we think of Your Word, and Lord, as we think of its divine origin, we acknowledge that indeed Your Spirit moved upon Your servants that they would write perfectly, truthfully, infallibly, and inerrantly Your Word as they wrote. Lord, as we think about the beautiful pictures of Your Word, as we consider how the imagery of Your Word found in Your Word reminds us of its sufficiency and reminds of the powerful nature of it. Lord, we confess as Your people that we indeed declare, as Jesus did, Your Word is truth. Father, we pray that we as Your people would stand on Your Word, that we would be placed under Your Word, and that we would seek with humble faith to follow obediently what You have declared. Oh God, may the things of this world grow as distant and insignificant as we think about the precious nature of Your Word. Enlarge our hearts, O God, that we would love Your Word more, that we would read it more faithfully, that we would obey it more completely, that we would entrust ourselves to it implicitly. And Lord, help us in doing that with simple, humble faith. Please You and honor Your name. Father, even now as we come to Your Word, we pray that You would, by Your Word, draw sinners to Your Son, that they would embrace Christ and find in Him salvation, cleansing, and forgiveness. And Lord, that You would encourage Your people. For this we give You praise. For this we give You honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.